Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. I'm not just saying that. I'm saying that because it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. I thank God for this day and this opportunity to bring his word, amen, to you on this morning. Amen. Amen. We have certainly been experiencing some heat wave, amen, some extreme conditions. Amen. They said heat advisory is in effect. Amen. Just want you to know that the heat advisory is still in effect if you don't have Christ in your life. Amen. Amen. So the heat advisory is in effect if you don't have Christ in your life. Amen. Just want you to know that. Amen. So they tell you on the news to check on your elders and check on other people. Well, y'all better check on one another. Amen. To make sure that they got their business in order. Amen. I'm just giving the forecast right now. Amen. Let you know what's getting ready to come ahead. Amen. Amen. Galatians chapter 1. Reading from the King James Version. Amen. When you have it, can you acknowledge by saying amen? Amen. Amen. I got a lot of grass to cut here, so just bear with me. Amen. I normally don't read a lot of scriptures, but I want you to make sure you understand what is being said this morning. Amen. 11th verse. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversations in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many, my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathens immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abound with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Amen. You may be seated for the reading of God's word. Amen. What I want to focus on this morning is, you know how we have a past. Everybody in here has a past. Amen. We have a past that some people try to keep you in your past. Amen. Even though that you have acknowledged Christ as your personal Savior, you just have some folks that just want to keep you in your past. Amen. But this is Paul's basically breaking out, saying that his past is behind him, and he's trying to start anew. But you just got some folks that just want you to stay in your past. Or better yet, you know, you just got some folks that's all they want to talk about is your past. Amen. Forgetting about the fact that you have just been delivered. Amen. And you are walking new in Christ. Amen. That's just the way folks are. That's a spirit that's on them that's just attacking you and trying to keep you from gaining ground in Christ. Amen. So here we have Paul is now trying to tell the people what it used to be. Amen. And we all can find our character or identify with somebody in the Bible that we can relate to. I mean, some of you may be able to identify yourself as with Moses. You know, God has called you to serve him, and you're not sure whether or not you have the abilities to do what God wants you to do. Amen. So that could fit some of you, or some of you may fit Martha's description. You know, you're committed to serving the Lord, but sometimes forget that listening to his word is more important than making sure that casserole for that potluck turns out just right. Amen. Or maybe you can identify with Peter. You're eager to do God's will, but have the tendency to rely on yourself and so often fall short of accomplishing what God wants. We could all find ourselves in the Bible in these characters. Amen. But the thing is, Paul is trying to get people is that your life can be radically changed by God. Conversion is a miracle that happens when the life of God intersects with human personality. You don't have to stay the way you are. Once God enters the picture, your life will never be the same again. Until then, you may be religious and you may be a very good person and you may obey all the rules of the church, but you have not been converted. Religion is one thing. Conversion is something else totally different. Amen. That's a big difference. Conversion is the certainty that what you were does not determine what you are. And what you are does not determine what you will be. You can change. You can be different. Your life move in an entirely new direction now. If the possibility of real change is gone, then we have nothing to offer but a set of rules that we are following. Of all the conversion stories in the Bible, none is greater than the conversion of Paul. The reason why I said is because I've heard people say, well, I've done a lot, and I don't think God will accept me. I hear people say that all the time when they're trying to make this decision. That is the trick of the enemy that is trying to get you to think that your life is so jacked up that God can't use you. Let me just say this. If we all were to poster or tell our past, I don't think any of us would want to be bothered with that person. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, if we all had to confess our past, I think some of us would relocate to another church. Or we would move from sitting next to the person right now. It was like, oh, Lord Jesus. How you doing, sister? You understand what I'm saying? We'll exit stage right if we find out about this person's past. We all have a past, but we have to understand that God will forgive you when you have confessed in your heart. God will forgive you. So Paul here was actually known as Saul before Paul. He was born in Tarsus in Cilicia. Saul became more ruthless in his pursuit of Christians as he believed he was doing it in the name of God. There is no more frightening or more vicious than a religious terrorist, especially when he believes that what he is doing is the will of the Lord by killing innocent people. This is exactly what Saul of Tarsus was. He was a religious terrorist. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and basically dragging people out who confessed to be Christians. He had orders, paperwork, that he could do this. Saul was angered by what he had seen and filled with murderous rage against the Christians. Before departing on his journey, he had asked the high priest for letters to go and to persecute the Christians. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And in Acts chapter 9 and verses 4 and 5, he hears the words, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He says, "Who are you, Lord?" Jesus answered directly and clearly, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Remember that when you harm someone of the church, Jesus views that as an attack on him. Y'all understand that? That's why the scripture says, "Touch my anointed, do my prophet no harm." So when you do an attack on a child of God, you are doing it directly to the Lord. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Talk about me all you want to. You're talking about God. Just want you to know that. This is why God is intervening, because God said, "Oh, I got a problem with this now. You messing with my people." And let me break it down to you. Y'all know when folks talk about your mama? Yeah, they was okay until they said what? "Yo mama." You know, they was kind of, you know, you was there, but they pushed you over the edge when they said "yo mama." Well, God said, "Hey, look, hold up. Now you messing with my people now. Now I got a problem with you." So what am I saying today? So how do we do this? How do we persecute God today? What are we doing? We're doing a lot of things to persecute the Lord that we don't know. But I'll get to that in a moment. One of the ways that we can apply this story to our own lives is to recognize and appreciate the way God pursues us. The Bible has an account. God sent the whale to get Jonah back to the shore. God has a way of pursuing people. Balaam, God talked through a donkey. He brought Samuel back from the dead to speak to King Saul. He sent Nathan the prophet to call David to repent. Time and time again, he pursued straying people. So when you are straying away, God went after Paul. God will go after you when you are straying away. So let me just say this. God uses people too. So for some of you all that not going or not attending church regularly like you should, doing things you shouldn't be doing, God has a way of sending somebody your way to speak to you, to get you back on track. Now, let me say this. He's a God that changes not. I would advise you not to let God really open up his arsenal and come after you in a way that you don't want him to come after you. So I pray that you will hear him the first time he calls you and do what he said do the first time he asks you to. Because there's consequences for a delayed response. Y'all understand that? I'm a witness in the natural, where I did a delayed response in cleaning up the house when I was told to clean it up. I said, "We got time." Bob said, "Clean this house up," and he said, "I want it clean now." I said, "Man, we got time to do this." I went down in the den, sat there for a little while, chilling. Bob came around that corner. I looked with these big eyes, and I called on the Lord. And you want to know, did the Lord hear a sinner's prayer? I think God heard it, but God knew that I needed what was getting ready to come to me. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I did a delayed response. So what came to me was rightfully deserved, even though I didn't want it and I was mad and didn't want to go and tell my mama. Don't work that way. Y'all have to understand, God is not playing with us. This is not a game. Many folks don't even have a church home, don't even have a covering, and it's like being, it's like driving your car with no insurance. It's like walking around with no healthcare insurance. You're taking a risk. Y'all follow what I'm saying? You need to have some coverage. Y'all understand what I'm saying? You need some coverage. And let me tell you, it was paid at the cross. We like that kind of coverage. The coverage that is free. We like to hear the word free. You know, when somebody talking to you and you're like, I don't want that. I ain't trying to hear that. No. It's free. It's free, huh? Yeah. All right. Now we're interested in it now. Because we heard the word free. Oh, I know it was free. God, this is free. Now we're telling everybody, go and get them. Tell everybody it's free over here. We don't like to come out of pocket. Y'all understand what I'm saying? But we like the free thing. So I'm trying to tell you, you need coverage. So if you don't have any coverage, you need coverage. Amen? So how do we persecute Jesus today? If we are knocking, we're not, some of us are like, I ain't going door to door knocking and dragging folks out and persecuting. I ain't doing that. See, a lot of times we look and say, well, I ain't doing that, so I must be living right. We look at that. That's what Paul was doing. Okay, he was persecuting the church that way by going and dragging Christians out of their homes. Now, you may wonder, well, so how am I doing that today? Are you determined to have your own way and living for God? Stubbornness and self-will would always stab Jesus Christ. It may hurt no one else, but it wounds his spirit. Whenever we are stubborn and self-willed and set on our own ambitions, we are hurting Jesus. Every time we stand on our own rights, notice I said your own rights, because even in the Bible said every man is doing what's right in his own eyes. So what I'm saying is when you do your own thing, got your own agenda, and it's not building up the kingdom of God, then you are hurting the ministry you are persecuting. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Because everything, we were created by God. We should be doing the kingdom work. So if we're not doing the kingdom work, then we must be working against it. So if you're working against it, then you must be persecuting the Father. So you may not be, anybody here a Christian? Anybody here a Christian? You may not be doing that, but you are doing a whole lot of other things that is hindering the ministry. You see what I'm saying? You have to study this to understand, what am I doing to hinder? Let me say this. For example, if you're a single, you should be in this choir. Just that simple. You're hindering the ministry because God has given you a beautiful voice to sing and to worship and praise him with your voice. You don't realize what you're doing. If you have the gift of serving, you should be on the serving committee. You see what I'm saying? If you're not doing that, you are hindering whatever it is that God has given you the ability to do. If you are not doing it, you are hindering, persecuting the church. Y'all got it? Is it simple enough for you? Paul's story begins with the statement about the source of his gospel preaching. How do you prove that you are trustworthy? Now, I know in the natural, you want to prove that you're trustworthy. If you say you're going to be here at 8 o'clock, you didn't show up at 8 o'clock. Don't come at 8:05 or 10 minutes after and say, well, you know, there was a train. Let me tell you something. Those tracks been there for the longest. You know that there's a train by your house, so you know you need to leave in plenty enough time to get there. So that's not an excuse. Don't want to hear it. You understand what I'm saying? So how do you prove that you're trustworthy? Well, if you say you're going to do something, do it. You understand what I'm saying? If you say to your child, do it one more time, If they do it one more time, then you need to get them when they do it one more time. Just that simple. Y'all seen any old school parents? I don't know why kids act up when people are on the phone. That what is this about the phone? When parents are on the phone, you know, when I was young, that phone was just my worst enemy. I just wanted my parents' attention when they got on the phone, and then all of a sudden, you just get popped. And they had, you know, it was like back in the day, you want to talk about your wireless. Well, think about it, man. They had a phone that was on the wall that would stretch all the way to the other room. And go back in there. I mean, that was a long, y'all remember that? They had that phone on the wall and they would have that long cord. It was like, geez, where is this cord going? Had them long cords, man. Go in there, you be in every room. And you go back, hang it up, and the cord just curls up. So what did Paul do to prove his trustworthy? Well, what he did, he told his story. And let your story speak for yourself. That is your testimony, okay? That is your life. So here's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 in 11 to 12. He said, I want you to know, brethren, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelations from Jesus Christ. These verses emphasize two important truths. First, the gospel was not Paul's idea. It was God's idea. Second, because the gospel comes from God, it must be true. Paul is merely the instrument from the truth, not its source. Christianity does not spring from legends or dreams. The gospel message is truly God's good news. Amen. With that established, Paul now proceeds to his own testimony. You need to understand. See, you want to know why the pastor don't have testimony service? Let me give you a short summary. Because if I say we're going to have testimony service, folks get up and then all of a sudden they start attacking. That's what testimony service is. It's an attack. And so I'm not going to let the devil have his way. So that's why I don't have so much of a testimony, because people need to learn how to testify. You understand what I'm saying? When you get up and testify, you need to know how to testify. I don't care how long you've been in church. Don't mean you know how to testify. Amen? You need to know how to testify. When you learn how to testify, then we have testimony service. But you don't get up here and start attacking somebody in your testimony. That's not what Paul is doing here. He's giving a testimony about his life. He ain't come in attacking anybody. He's telling you about his life. So what I'm saying is that this is what you need to do. Paul now proceeds to his own story. So when you testify, your life, you need to point out, number one, when you get ready to testify, there's three points that you need to point out. Number one, your life before conversion. You weren't saved all your life. Because I give you scripture that says you wasn't. You wasn't. Or whatever you want to say. You understand what I'm saying? So don't act like you were saved all your life. That's why Paul gives his testimony, life before conversion. Point number one. How you came, point number two, how you came to Jesus Christ. All right? You need something that's going to help people get saved. Point number three, your life since coming to Christ. That's what you need to have. Those three things. And when people get up, ain't none of that in there. They get up and they start talking about, you know, y'all need to get it together. Then they go on and continue to attack. Yeah, I see you. And hold up, we said this is testimony service, right? Not persecuting service. Not attacking service. So we need to understand how to give a testimony. So Paul's life before conversion, Acts 1 and 3, tells us that Saul, at that time, went from house to house in a sort of a reverse evangelism, knocking on doors. Any Christians he would find, he would drag them out because he had paperwork that says he can. It's no different than the sheriff's come to your house and says, you've been served. So he had court orders, in other words, to drag out, persecute any Christian that was serving Christ. Paul tells his story this way, because he wants us to understand that he wasn't what we like to call a seeker. He wasn't seeking Christ, he was seeking Christians. Amen. He wasn't seeking anything except more Christians to throw in prison. He had no sense of his need of salvation and no inner voice calling him to come to Christ. It would be hard to imagine a more hopeless case. So why bother praying for a person like this? Amen. This person has a past, but God is looking at him. And I'm going to show you something in this verse that you probably always read over and don't think it, and don't make it no attention, because it's not one of your favorite verses in the Bible. Amen. Isn't that what we do? It ain't our favorite verse. We ain't trying to hear that. We want to latch on to something that is our favorite verse, and that's all we want to go about. And even if it's our favorite verse, we still don't even understand it. It just sounds good. Amen. As I told y'all last week, I can do all things what? Through Christ who strengthens me. But we use that for our own personal reason. Imagine if everybody can do their own thing. You understand what I'm saying? Boy, wouldn't we really be in trouble? You know, everybody, because I can tell you right now, we probably don't even all like the same temperature in the room. Some of us are probably too warm. Some of us probably cold. Some of us probably are hot. Some of us probably don't even know what we are. We somewhere in that. Paul was totally convinced that what he was doing prior to the Lord was right. Have y'all ever dealt with somebody like that? He was totally convinced that Christians were wrong. He hated Christianity. He was lost and didn't even know it. Isn't that bad? You ever seen somebody driving and they lost and don't even admit they lost? GPS can't even find them. I'm sorry. But, I mean, GPS trying to tell you, no, right. You still going left. Right. That's bad when the GPS person stopped talking to you. You just a stubborn person. I mean, if the GPS give up on you, I'm going to say it's no hope. That's just the GPS. God is still trying to call you. What he desperately needed but would not admit, and this is the problem. We desperately need something, but we won't even admit that we need it. Amen? So what happened is Paul needed some divine intervention, okay? The fact is that without Christ, you are nothing. And at the end of your road awaits death. The only way that you will experience a real life change is if you allow God to come into your heart and give you a spiritual transplant that opens the door to life eternal. America, this world, needs a heart transplant. Amen? That's the problem with the world. They're trying to figure out all this stuff and what needs to be done. We need a heart transplant. Amen. This is why Jesus said, that's why I love the word so much, because you make it true every time. He said, let not your heart be troubled. And what is the leading cause of death? It is heart disease. You can't tell me Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. He said, let not your heart be troubled. We are experiencing a heart condition in America, in this world. You got to get the heart right. If the heart ain't right, nothing else is going to get right. Fix that. Then we can talk. They got all these committees going, trying to have these, you know, here they go. I just kind of sit there and, you know, I understand. I hear them on the news. We got this night league going. So you're trying to keep people off the street, so you got a night league going for basketball. Makes sense, right? No, you're not working right. You need to get the heart right, man. I wish I could, you know, here's the thing. You know, I wish I could erase the things in my past. You know, let me say this. I say this in a nice, loving way. I'm always reminded of some things that I've done in my past. In a nice, funny way. But as a reminder that I do have a past. And I've done some things in my past. And I'm always reminded of what I've done in my past. Okay, I understand that. I wish I could erase it, but I can't. I'm not saying that we should dwell on the sinful things we once did, but it's often said that we shouldn't forget where we came from. Amen? I mean, some of you have experienced, you know, being in a house where it was no air conditioning. Maybe you didn't have any water in the house. You had to go outside and pump your water. I mean, you don't forget where you came from. You know, maybe your bathroom wasn't in the house. Maybe your bathroom was outside. You following? But now the bathroom is in. So you don't forget where you came from is what I'm trying to say. You know, you thank God for blessing you that you got the bathroom in the house now. You ain't got to go outside to the bathroom. You thank God that there's running water in the house. Amen? That you have the choice of hot and cold. Amen? So you look back and you thank God for that. So we shouldn't hold on to, like, the guilt and the shame in our past. Remembering the life we came from allows us to have compassion for those who are struggling in sin. It keeps us humble in knowing that the absence of the Spirit makes us capable of doing just about anything sinful. Many of us allow our past to dictate our future, but we shouldn't allow Satan to use our past to steal our joy of salvation. But we should rejoice in knowing where God has brought us from. Paul said that God called him from his mother's womb. Think about that. That's a verse in this Bible that we overlooked. We just read it, and we forget that Paul said here, I was called from my mother's womb. Verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Now, let me tell you what that is saying. This means that God was tracking him down from the very beginning of his life. God had his eye on Paul while he was still in his mother's womb. So in other words, he was on God's radar. While he was a toddler, God was watching his every step. During his teenage years, God kept his eyes on Paul. During the long years of training, God was calling him to salvation. Paul didn't know it, didn't feel it, wasn't totally aware of it, and in fact, couldn't see it at all until after Jesus Christ came. Then he could look back and see God's fingerprints in every part of his life. There's a training that you're going through. In other words, here's what happened to Paul. The hound of heaven came and grabbed him. And when the time was fully come, God reached down and slapped Paul down. Don't ever think you got power over Christ. You're not stronger. You're not tough enough. God is saying to all the bad people in America, Paul was the baddest of the baddest. The ruthless of the ruthless. He was the most wanted, hated man. But God said, I'm tougher than Paul. God said, I slapped him down on the road to Damascus, blinded him, shut his operation down in an instant. This is what God was saying. God was saying, I am tough. Nobody's tougher than me. God slapped him down in a moment. It didn't take much. His whole life had been planned by God for just this moment. Nothing had happened by accident. All was ordained as a part of God's divine plan. See, God allows things to take place and happen because God needs you to see that nobody can do this but him. You see what I'm saying? God allows things to run its course because God wants you to see, can't nobody do me like Jesus.
God allows it to run its course. So God said, hey, hold up. That's why your testimony said, hey, can't nobody do me like Jesus. Can't nobody do me like the Lord. So you get to your own self. You know that ain't what nobody but God who stopped me in my tracks because I was on a mission. God overcomes our reluctance, knocks down all our excuses, and slowly but surely draws us to Christ. We aren't aware of it from our side. We are accepting Christ and believing on Christ and trusting Christ as Savior. Sometimes we say, I found the Lord, true. But just remember that if the Lord didn't find you first, you would have never found him. Amen. You can say you found him all you want to. That sounds good. But the Lord found you first because he's been tracking Paul for a long time. In other words, God never lost eyesight on him. God was there the whole time. Y'all understand what I'm saying? The whole entire time, God is there. So, Paul's life after conversion. I did not consult any man. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. Paul's emphasis in these verses is on what he didn't do. He didn't immediately go to Jerusalem to be trained by the apostles. And he didn't start an evangelist ministry right away. Y'all ever seen folks, they get saved and all of a sudden they want to do this. I mean, they wearing themselves out. They want to do all this. What did he do? He dropped out of sight for 3 years by going to Arabia. We would have, if it was this day, we would have put him on Bach radio, put him on TBN, every type of Christian network. We would have said, man, you need to write a book. Put him on the talk show circuit. But that wasn't God's plan. That wasn't God's plan. See, our plans are different from God's plan. There's a reason why God did this. And there's a reason why I tell a lot of believers, people who have just come into Christ, settle down. Get hold to a older Christian. A seasoned Christian. You're a little rough. You need to kind of take hold and get some experience, get some training, get some teaching underneath your belt. So he spent 3 years in Arabia, evidently in personal study and meditation. He went back to Damascus. He made a brief trip to Jerusalem to meet Peter. He went north to Syria to preach the gospel. Now, what was the reason? I'm going to say this to you. Keep this in mind. When Paul came around, Paul was a hated man. Y'all remember I said that, right? I don't know. I ain't going to ask you how many times I said it, but I want you to understand. He was a hated man. Let me put it to you this way. Have you ever been sitting with a group of people when someone comes into the room and just deflates the atmosphere in the room? Y'all know how. I mean, come on. Y'all be real with me today. Come on now. Don't y'all act like Christians. Act like people. Everybody's sitting there all straight up like this. Come on, act like people. Y'all know how when people come into the room and you get to the point, you may not do that. I hope you don't do that. But on the inside, that's what you do. You want to know why? Because you don't want to be bothered with this person that just came in. You're like, is she here or he's here? Oh, you got to deal with this. Your eyes get all crossed and everything. You're sitting around laughing, having a good time, and then this person comes into the room and just messes up the whole atmosphere, and all of a sudden you done checked out. You know what I'm saying? You're done. So that's what Paul's personality when he came around. When Paul came around, people was like, oh, he's getting ready to persecute us. So people got like, some people got like this. You know, you got to get your stance right.
Y'all, I still got it a little bit. You embrace yourself. This is balance. This is bad. You don't stand up there like this. Then you get gonna get knocked down. You better get some balance here. I'm already low to the ground, but I got some balance here. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to preach to y'all. Y'all need to stop laughing so much. This is real. This is a message, and I'm trying to get over to y'all. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to preach the word of God. Y'all laughing. So when Paul came around, folks got, you know, intimidated. They got scared. They didn't want to be bothered. So this is what God said. God knew this. God was aware of this. God said, I'm going to have you to lay low because I need to do some things. I need to get some things cleaned up. I need to get some things worked out, Paul. So you need to lay low for a little while. Just chill. Because right now, you go out there, man, they may kill you. But I see a work that you're getting ready to do for me. So I need to get things right because you're getting ready to write some books in the New Testament. You're getting ready to save some folks. So I need you to calm down. You're a little hyper right now. Because you have to understand, that same bad boy mentality that Paul had inside of him, he had it for the Lord. So what God was doing, God said, I'm going to take this and I need to turn it. I need to turn it towards my good. So God was doing some work inside of Paul that Paul had to allow God to do it. Not that it takes God a long time, but there are some people out there that it won't take them a long time when they see you. You come, I remember what you did to my cousin. I remember what you did to my family, and they would have got rid of Paul real quick. So God had to put him on the back burner for a little while, get things situated. And see, here's what God was doing too. So this is what God was doing. See, that's why I say any man in Christ becomes a new creature. So what happened? What God was doing? So in all this, we see three new attitudes emerge. God had to give Paul a new attitude because people hated seeing him. Y'all understand what I'm saying? A new attitude toward other people. You gotta hold up, Paul. You can't be going out there like you are right now. See, some folks don't know how to talk to another person. Y'all a little harsh. You know, loving kindness have I drawn thee. You can take the same word of God and draw them out of here. But you can take the same word that somebody else had that they drew them out of here. I can take that same word and I can reel them back in. It all depends. You know, I don't like fishing with Bob. That's one of the reasons why I don't fish. Because I can use the same bait that Bob used. And I'm going to tell you, Bob can catch all the fish that's out there. I take that same bait and I put it out there. And ain't no fish passed by my hook. Like, that's Ronnie's hook. You know what I'm saying? That's Ronnie's hook. You look at it. Look at that bait. Yeah. And then but on Bob, they be lined up. He pull them up. And the next one, just makes me mad when that's why I just have something going through with fishing. Bob is a professional fisher. He should have his own TV show. I'm just saying, I mean, a man can fish, y'all, for real, for real. I tell you, if you want to eat, you get him, he'll give you a fish fry. I'm telling you. But what I'm saying is the same thing you use can drive them out or can reel them in. The same bait that Bob uses, the same bait that I'm using, I don't know what I'm doing. So how am I going to learn how to fish? I got to get with somebody that know how to fish. You follow what I'm saying? So how do I learn God's word? Well, you got to get with a preacher to understand God's word. That's how you learn. It's no different if you're in nursing school. You can't have somebody who ain't never been in nursing teach you how to nurse. I mean, whatever hospital you go to, let me know because I ain't going there. I'm just real. I mean, that's just real. You want somebody that's got some experience. Let me see. When I go and do some inspection at these doctor's offices and at these hospitals, let me tell you something. I look for credentials. I know people say, oh, they just bragging about their stuff. Let me tell you something. When I go in there and when I do my inspections at these facilities, they better have it up. Otherwise, I'm going to shut that down. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I need to know they got credentials because there's people that's coming in here that is seeking care that I need to know that they're qualified. So here we have. So God gave him a new attitude, new walk. Y'all like stuff new. I know my wife do.
Give her something new. She'll wear it out, boy. Give her something new. She'll wear it out. She'll get the dancing and all that stuff for you. Y'all want to see her dance? Give her something new. Amen. God is good, ain't he? So in verse 20, I'm in trouble. Y'all pray for me after. Y'all want to eat at my house today? Anybody? Y'all come over. Verse 20. This is what Paul is saying. Paul said, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Paul said, I ain't lying. I'm telling you the truth. Only God can do this. This is not me doing this. Only God can do this. A new attitude toward the gospel. He now preaches what he once tried to destroy. Once he hated believers, now he seeks their fellowship. Once he hated the truth, now he lives by the truth. Once he hated the gospel, now he preaches the gospel. Once he was called Saul, now he's called Paul. Same name, new man. Everything is different now. Once he was a terrorist, now he's an evangelist. God. Nobody but God is doing this. So Christ has made all the difference. Paul says that the church in Judea, Paul was saying, recognize the amazing change in his life. Nobody but God do this. And they glorify God because of him. His life pointed people towards God. Now, my question to you this morning, what you're doing and how you're living, is your life pointing people in the direction of Christ? I had a person to say to me, said, Ronnie, whatever God you're serving, that's the one I want to serve. Well, I mean, this person just came out of nowhere. And we were walking towards the car. We was getting ready to go in and go to a doctor's office. And this guy just out of nowhere, you know, people were just saying, that's a man. You can hear people say, that's a man of God right there. That's a man of God right there. I can't hide it. I didn't have a Bible in my hand walking around telling folks about Jesus. I didn't do that. I was just walking towards the car. And I was walking with one of the senior leaderships, and the senior leadership said, whoever God you serve, and that's who I want to serve. That's the way our walk in Christ should be. Other people should see it, that they want to be a part of it. You don't have to so much tell them the scriptures, because what they're going to see is going to be more than what they're going to read. How many of you have read this? And be honest with me. Come on. I'm talking to people today, not Christians. I want to know how many of you all read this from cover to cover? Okay, see, that's what I'm saying. Thank you. Because nobody is reading this from cover to cover. But your lifestyle is going to tell people who Christ is. Y'all understand what I'm saying? That's being real. You're gonna reach people by your lifestyle. How many of you when you get something, I don't care if they got the instructions attached to it. How many of you look at the pictures more than you read the instructions? Y'all understand what I'm saying? Because you know you're looking at that picture and you're like, oh, I can put this up, and the instructions is right here. You ain't reading this. That's why all the screws are still left over. Because these screws go with this. Y'all understand what I'm saying? You're like, man, they gave me too many screws. No, they didn't. They gave you the amount of screws that you need to put that up. But you didn't read the instructions. So somebody go over there and touch it. Man, that thing's just a little wobbly. It's wobbly because you ain't got it up right. You understand what I'm saying? But that's what we do. We look at pictures and we don't study. We don't read. I'm preaching to myself. That's why when I get something, I don't want nobody to bother me. I got all this stuff laid out like I want it. Then I got the instructions over here. I'm reading instructions, but keep in mind, that picture ain't too far from me. Even if we do read the instructions and we follow it, but it's good to look at it. Yeah. You understand what I'm saying? To see what it's supposed to look like. I can tell my son all day long, preach to him what a man's supposed to be, but man, he needs to see it. Yeah. Yeah. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I can preach to him all day long, say, son, this is what you're supposed to do. This is how you're supposed to do it. This is when you're supposed to do it. I can do all that stuff to him. But if he ain't seeing it, that makes a world of a difference, because my son needs to see his daddy, what, in action. I'm almost done. I'm getting there. So, we need to understand that this gospel that we're preaching, it's not that gossip that if I start here and I tell Sister Tanya something and it makes its way all the way around till it get to Brother John, it ain't going to be the same story. Y'all follow what I'm saying? That's gossip. But I'm talking about the gospel. The gospel is, I don't even have to be in the room. But because we are connected to the same source, and because we're connected to the same source, you can say something out here. I can be in another room, and God can be speaking to me what's going on over here and what needs to be said, and I'll come out and I'll speak it in my message. Why? Because I'm connected to the same source. You understand what I'm saying? So what I'm saying is, this is not a game that we are playing. This is real. Lives are at stake. People are being lost because people are trying to prohibit the gospel from being preached. Paul is telling the people, hey, man, can't nobody do this but Jesus. You didn't do it. Y'all know how it was. Y'all, let me tell you something. In other words, you are not too far gone that you can't come to Christ. So stop letting the enemy trick you and thinking that you are too far gone that God won't accept you. I'm preaching a message to you that Paul was just as bad as any bad boy out there. If Paul was living today, he'd be America's most wanted, the world's most wanted. He'd be on the FBI's most wanted list. He was a terrorist. But because he came to Christ, Christ came to him and arrested him. Got him before somebody else got him. God takes responsibility for our salvation. He arranges the circumstances so we can know him personally. We rarely see that in advance, but looking back, we can clearly see how the hand of God was graciously drawing us to himself. Conversion is not a cooperative venture between God and man. Even the ability to believe in Christ is a gift from God. Thus, all the glory belongs to the Lord. The worst sinners often make the best saints. You want to know why? Because God takes that same personality and all he does is flip it towards him. And so the boldness don't leave. Boldness is still there. You see what I'm saying? This is why Paul was the way he was. The same way Paul was in persecuting, the same way he was when he came to Christ. So in other words, what I'm saying is God can use what you got. He just needs to flip it for his good. Amen? So, note the word often. Not even sinners come to Christ, regrettably. Some do not come, and because they do not come, they are not saved. Now, I'm saying not everybody's going to come to Christ. That's just the way it is. Not everybody's going to come. Some people are just going to be stubborn that they're just not going to give their life to Christ. And there are many great saints of God who were raised in godly homes and never openly rebelled against God. So you got some people out there that have, walked with the Lord, from, I would say, the time that they've been in the household, and maybe they may not have been in jail or anything like that, but the Bible still says we're born in sin. Amen? So even your goodness is still not good enough. Amen? Amen. So we need to understand that. So here's what I'm trying to say. You need a but God in your life. Sometimes it looks like the devil is winning, don't it? But see, the thing about that is, it looks like the devil is winning. But see, if you keep reading, you're going to get to a point where it's going to say, but God. That's what happened with Joseph. See, you can read Joseph's story, but when you keep reading, it looks like the devil is winning because, man, this guy is really having a bad time. I mean, he's really having it worse. I mean, come on now. You know, but then all of a sudden you keep reading, and then you get to a point, but God was with Joseph. You see what I'm saying? So you keep, as long as you keep reading the story, you'll get to the point in the life. And see, here's the thing. But when God shows up, things change. So focus for a moment on the first word, but. And then the second word, God. This is one of 43 phrases that are used in the Bible, in the scripture. And it's something that'll make you leap for joy because it's letting you know that there's a but God in all of our lives. It'll make you happy to make you shout because there's a but God in your life. In other words, let me say this. In your story, there is a but God coming. If you keep holding on to God, you will get a but God in your life. I understand that people talk about you. I understand that people are looking at your past. But if they keep reading and they keep talking about you, they're going to get to a conclusion that there is a but God somewhere in there. I don't care where you read it, but it's in there somewhere. And you have to believe that today before you leave here, that there is a but God in your life. Listen to this. Paul wanted to destroy the church, but God. Paul enjoyed being lost, but God. Paul wasn't looking for new life, but God. Paul intended to kill more Christians, but God. You got a but God in your life. People are trying to destroy you. People are trying to put down on you. People don't want you to have that position on the job, but they don't understand that there is a but God coming. There is a but God coming in your life. There is a but God coming in the sentence, because that sentence will not continue to be the way it is, because there's going to be a but God changes everything. That is the pivotal moment in your life, in the sentence. That's when God changes everything, because God comes in and God turns the whole situation around. This small two-word phrase communicates a tremendous message to all who were here. Do you have an ear? Let them hear, because there's a but God coming in your life. You got to believe it. Let me tell you something. If you don't preach nothing, you can preach on just that. You can preach on but God. But God will do it for you. Any person that is in Christ, if you have accepted him as your personal Savior, if you have said, Lord, I surrender to you. Lord, I give my life to you. I accept your son as my Savior. Lord, I need you right now in my life. If you do that right now, there is a but God coming. Because people are focused on the negative. They're focused on your past. But they got to understand that there is a but God in there. Yeah, you can say, well, he ran away from daycare. Yeah. He said this and that to his parents. Yeah, he didn't want to do this when they told him to clean up. But God came and got me and snatched me and said to me, all right, now that same personality that you have, I like that, but I'm going to change that a little bit. You ain't going to be a bad boy like that, but you're going to be a bad boy for me. You ain't going to be rebellious like that, but you ain't going to be stubborn like that anymore. I'm going to make you stubborn for me. That you're just not going to give up despite of what people may say, despite of what people may do. God has said, I'm going to make you stubborn for me. In other words, I'm going to make you praise me despite of what people are doing, despite if people show up for worship service. Even if I'm here by myself, just me and my family, I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm not going to focus on anybody not being here. It's me and the Lord. When I was out there, when I was doing my work on the yard, let me tell you something. It was just me and the Lord by myself. Y'all wasn't out there. I was having myself a good time in the Lord by myself. I'm trying to tell you that it doesn't matter who is here or who's not here. You're here right now, so you can praise him right now. So I'm encouraging you to put on your kingdom glasses and see things as God sees things. Y'all can see those who wear glasses. Y'all know what I'm talking about, contacts or whatever. Don't y'all see better when you got something on? Amen? Don't you see better when you have something on? I mean, I haven't experienced that yet, but that's not, I'm not saying anything. If I keep living long enough, I'm sure I'd probably get there. But I'm just saying, don't you see things clear when you put on your eyewear? What I'm trying to get you to say, put on your kingdom glasses. Look at things from a different perspective now. Look at how God is moving in your life despite what it looks like, despite what people are saying. You better believe that God is working in your life. Paul didn't know that God was really, really working in his life, but he realized that God had tracked him down. God had his eyes on him from his mother's womb. God was searching him and seeking him. God had a tracking device on Saul. God slapped him down and brought him to Christ. So y'all need to understand that God has you in sight. He's got you focused in. He's been watching you from the womb. God has something very special for you. But here's the thing. You got to believe for yourself. I can preach. I can sweat. I can squall. An organist can play music all day long. But I'm going to tell you something. That ain't going to save you. What's going to save you is if you confessing and you having a conversion. And you're not living the way that you used to live. You can be new in Christ if you accept him.